So I'd like to introduce myself. I wear a few hats here at Ebenezer. I teach Sunday school. I lead a D group, and I help with our internship, our new Plowman Co-op, raising up men to walk into revitalization situations. I'm greatly enjoy serving here in the ministry of EBC. My beautiful wife on the front row and my four crazy kids, two of which are over there tormenting the children's workers. I am not the pastor. The pastor is a, if you're visiting, he is a little shorter and a lot more country. He does not wear skinny jeans. I wonder if I should have said a lot shorter and a little more country or a little shorter and a lot more country. Whichever one, I'm probably going to pay for that later. But I'm so excited to be here this morning and share the Word of God with you. And that song that we just sang fits right into our text. If you go with me to John chapter 8, verse 31 through 37 is where we're going to spend our time. John 8, 31 through 37. Turn it back to your listening guide there. And we have an outline there to follow along. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Let's pray. Father God, you are good. Thank you for the sweet spirit of worship that we just had in this room. I pray you'd allow us to remain for the remainder of our time together as we worship around the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears to hear and see what you want us to see out of your word, that we may leave here looking more like you. Father, thank you so much for the promise of Isaiah 55 that your word goes forth and does not return void. But like the rain and the snow, Father, it goes forth and produces fruit that you've purposed for the reason that you've sent it. Father, I pray you lead us in our time together. May we worship you around your word. You told us you'd sanctify us in your truth, and your word is truth. Lead us now, I ask. I ask you to give me a boldness to preach in such a way that would bring you honor and glory. May I get out of my own way, calm the nerves that I have, and I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth will be used to glorify the Son who has set us free. Lord, I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Through my time here serving at Ebenezer Baptist Church, like I said, I serve most prominently in Sunday school. I love leading a small group of people who come together and dive into God's Word deeper, share hurts, mourn with each other, rejoice with each other, pray for one another. I feel it's a place where we can come together and just really let things out that we couldn't let out in a group setting like this. Another thing is I lead a D group. I just finished my first D group ever. We concluded last November sometime, and it's been a great joy. And through that D group, we went through the Gospel of John twice last year. The first time, kind of a helicopter view. The second time, more deeper, choosing verses that stood out to us. And God, every time I came across John chapter 8, God wouldn't let me lay it down. I was leading a D group. I knew what Jesus had said in the Great Commission about going, therefore, and making disciples, but I'm not sure that I knew exactly what Jesus said about what they would look like. What was the product supposed to look like as it came out, if I can use that illustration? How was I supposed to lead these men if I didn't know Jesus' plan for what they were supposed to look like? And so, as I began to read John chapter 8 and the verses that we're going to look at today, I began thinking this is a place our culture is in where we begin to claim being disciples of Jesus, yet have no desire really to follow him in many of the ways he's laid out for us in Scripture. That's a scary place to be. And one of those is in discipleship. We have claimed to be disciples and thrown off restraint as far as some of the commandments that he's brought to our attention. Just very clear yeses and nos. We have laid those things aside in an effort to follow him in a way that we think is right. But Jesus is clear this morning in John chapter 8 of what some marks of a true disciple would look like. We have some disciples who have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Jesus renounces that and rebukes that right here in this chapter. I want to give you three marks of a true disciple. I'm a very simple man. It makes it a lot easier for me to understand if I just give you something very clear and very, very easy. So I've got three marks of a true disciple. The very first mark of a true disciple, what Jesus says a true disciple will look like, is a true disciple will abide in God's Word. Now the true litmus test of what a disciple looks like is that they will continue abiding, remain, persevere in the Word of God. Jesus says that these Jews that are in this passage cannot be disciples of Jesus because, in verse 37, they do not abide in the Word that He has given. And in verse 43, they could not bear to listen to what He was saying. They could not listen. They could not bear to listen to what Jesus Christ was saying. So what does that word abide mean? Abide literally means to continue, to persevere, to continue in the Word. It means to hold on to the teachings of Christ and never let them go. It means the Bible is to dominate us. It means every area of our lives is being brought under the authority of the Word of God. Every thought, every deed, every action is to seek conformity to the Scriptures. And it's a continuing process. And that's the difficult part. Anyone can be a Christian for a day, or anyone can read the Bible for a day. How many of you have started a New Year's resolution Bible reading plan? I had to admit to my D group this past Thursday that I started one in 2019, but I'm now finishing in 2020. It's not that I've laid my Bible down for an entire year, but that plan has left my attention. I'm regaining traction in that now. But the hard part is abiding in God's Word for a lifetime. The process of sanctification in a Christian's life is done over an entire life walking with Jesus Christ. And here is the thing. Genuine faith utterly relies on abiding in God's Word. It utterly relies on abiding in God's Word. God's Word is nourishment for our soul. It is giving us the energy and the sustenance, if you will, to remain in this walk spiritually. And those who do not abide in God's Word as Christians are spiritually malnourished. Imagine this conversation. Imagine I walk up to a brother and he says, "Man, I heard that Stephen is letting you preach this Sunday. That's great." I'm like, "Yeah, man, that's great." He said, "Can I take you out to lunch after Sunday service? I'd love to treat you to a meal." And I say, "No, man, I decided I'm not eating anymore. I've just cast it off. I don't need it. He's like, "What are you? What kind of diet is that?" And I say, I've just realized that I can live this life better without food. I don't need it. I don't need water." That is the same concept of laying aside the Word of God and not abiding in it in the Christian walk. How are we to live? My body physically requires nourishment. It physically requires me to put things inside of it that I may walk physically. And the same thing is true with your Christian walk. You have to abide in His Word. And I would submit to you today that many Christians in our time, and I've seen it personally, are longing for something deep. They're longing for something. They're putting things in this place where God's Word is supposed to be, and they're not finding any satisfaction because those things were never meant to take the place of the Word of God. We are to hunger and thirst for His Word. Hunger and thirst and abide in it. Here's the decision the Christian is faced with every single day. Am I going to walk in accordance to what the world says, or am I going to walk in accordance to what God's Word says? And how are we to do that if we don't know what God's Word says? I'm blown away sometimes at the fact that Christians don't want to abide in His Word and don't want to read His Word. They set it aside as something like a magazine, just to be set on a... Imagine this, what if you ate only once a week? What if you ate only on Sunday? Or only on Wednesday night, twice a week? Same concept. Jesus is pretty clear, though, in this passage. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples. So what does it mean if we don't abide in God's Word? It's a clear warning from Jesus today that if we don't abide in God's Word, it may be true that we may not be His disciples. He's placed that hunger inside of us for a reason. And here's the thing. You know what it takes to trust someone, to truly trust somebody. You enter in relationships with your spouse and with coworkers and with family members. And what does it take to truly trust them? It takes knowing who they are. Like, we have to know their character. We have to know their response when they're faced with difficult situations. We have to know, before we go and take out a loan to get to know who we owe money to already. You know, it's a relationship that we build, and His Word is given to us as instruction, and it gives us a deeper knowledge of who He is and what He desires out of our life. And you know what happens when we begin to dive into His Word more deeply with that in mind? We begin to trust Him. We begin to trust Him, and when we begin to trust Him, we begin to love Him. We begin to love Him, we begin to follow His will, and we begin to follow His will, begin to serve Him without restraint. We cast off restraint, and we serve Him in areas that we never thought we would serve Him. It's all about abiding in His Word and finding out who He is in His Word. Because here's something too, is that the Word is countercultural, and there's things in His Word that are going to seem radical. Because outside these four walls, many of the people outside these four walls do not believe what the Word of God says is true. What about when the Bible says something we don't like, or something we don't agree with? How do we have a position on those things if we don't know what God's Word says? Shortly after the creation of mankind, we decided that we didn't necessarily care what God's Word had to say. He said, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And Adam and Eve said, "Well, I'll take the advice of the serpent over the advice of God's Word." He says in verse 32, "You know the truth, and the truth will set you free." As Christians, this truth is liberating. There's liberty in the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord gives us liberty. And as He opens our eyes and allows us to see and read the truths of God's Word, there becomes freedom from this bondage of sin that we have so deeply within our hearts. We can cast away weights and sins that cling so closely to us. And that is the progression to abide in God's Word, hold fiercely to it, learn more about Him, and find greater freedom and victory over the sin in our lives. Now, as I said a minute ago, I'm very simple. At the end of each part of my message, I just simply put how. I'm going to try and tell you how to do that. How do we abide in God's Word? Well, first, the book of Joshua gives us a great illustration, a great starting place. Here's what Joshua 1:8 says. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We are to meditate on God's Word day and night. There's so many distractions in our life right now that just get in the way of us truly committing to having time with the Lord. You know a term I don't really like? I don't like the term quiet time. It sounds like you've been put in the corner. You know, it sounds like you've done something wrong, and your dad's put you in the chair and put your nose in the corner. I make my kids put their nose on the wall in the corner. So quiet time sounds like you've been put in the corner. It's time to just abide in His Word and hear the truths of the Scripture and have Him speak deeply into your hearts and have it affect you so deeply that it causes you to action. We're in the book of James with Stephen right now. It's a book where our faith has produced works within us. Reading God's Word and the truths in the Scripture is producing the spirit of action within us and launching us out into service for His kingdom. We're so distracted in this world right now where so many things take the place of God's Word. We spend time doing things that don't glorify God, number one. We also spend time doing things that when we do have time to actually spend with the Lord. But here's the truth. It's never too late to start. Whether you've been a Christian for 3 days or for 50-something years, you have a place to start. God is gracious, He is patient, He is loving, and He is kind. And if you have not abided in God's Word for a long number of time or the past 3 days, He will meet you where you are, I promise you. He's promised us in the Gospel of John that if we ask anything according to His will, that He will grant it. There's not many guarantees I can give you, but I promise you, if you ask Him to move on your heart for the truth of God's Word, I promise that's the answer He will give you. That's a promise He will keep. So, our first point, the first mark of a true disciple is he will abide in God's Word. The second mark of a true disciple is a true disciple must hold to their identity. The Jews that were listening to Jesus were in an identity crisis. They said, "We are children of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anybody. How is it that you say we'll be made free?" When in reality, they're in a delusional place right now, because the people of Israel have been in captivity multiple times in Egypt, in Babylon, and at this moment, they're under Roman rule. This conversation could very well be happening while a Roman soldier stands over here and guarding his post. They're delusional. They've not understood their identity that has been in Jesus Christ. They truly understand that it's been given by God. A true disciple of Jesus spends our entire lives, we rest in the fact that our identity is found within him and his finished work on the cross. And you know, it sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? We're in an identity crisis as Christians. We don't know who we are. We don't know where to go or where to turn when the Bible clearly speaks of turning to Him as our provider, turning to Him as our comforter, turning to Him as our strength and our foundation. I think in American culture here, now we've gotten to a place where we are seeking to find our identity horizontally. We seek to find our identity horizontally in relationships and finances and jobs and careers and children and children's sports. And children's this and children's that. And we have sought to find our identity there when we were supposed to be finding our identity vertically in the Son. Finish this statement in your own head rhetorically. I am something because I am blank. I am something. My purpose is something. I am valuable because I am blank. What is your blank? Everyone has one. Everyone has a blank. I am something because I am a teacher. I am something because I'm a husband. I am something because I'm a coach. I am something because I'm a law enforcement officer. I am something because I'm a preacher. We do it too. Preachers and teachers of God's word do it as well. But I heard a wise man say one time that God uses burning bushes and donkeys to preach his word. So we must not get too overly confident. But what is your blank? Are you defining your identity horizontally? Are you finding it in your spouse or your kids or your job or your career? We have got to lay this type of thing down. If we continue to seek our identity horizontally, we will always, always, always come up short and be continually discontent until we begin to find our identity vertically in the Son. You know, the New Testament is full of this phrase, in Christ Jesus. Well, what does it mean, in Christ? Well, it means that He has come in the form of man, God in the flesh, and He's paid the price for our sin on the cross. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But here is the thing, is that He is now in us, and we are now in Him. This, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what this song was saying. We are now in Christ Jesus and Him in us, and our identity is found in that. Thank goodness that that is where our identity is found. If it's found in anything horizontally, we are out of balance, and we'll always be discontent. Here are some things in the New Testament that talks about our new identity in Christ. First, our identity is one of newness. This song we sang was a testimony. In the beginning of it says, in the beginning of the song it says, I used to be, I once was. A prisoner shackled in chains, a sinner condemned, unclean. It's a testimony. But now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, those who are in Christ are made new creations. He became sin who knew no sin, that in Him we may become the righteousness of God. And let me just say this. You cannot meet the resurrected Savior and remain the same. You cannot. He won't let you stay there. This position that I mentioned a minute ago where one foot is in the world and one foot is in the church and we're deciding which path we're going to take, that is a miserable place. And you know why it's miserable? It's because He won't let you stay there. You have to make a decision. You can't meet the resurrected Savior and stay the same. There are things He's going to trim out of your life. There's things He's going to take from you that you never thought you'd give up. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about our identity being one of newness, a new creation in Christ. In our newness, we are reconciled to God, Romans 5 says. We now have a new relationship with the Lord because of the fall. We have been separated from God. Jesus is the atonement that reconciles our relationship with Him. We have now entered a new relationship with Jesus because of our newness. Instead of fearing God as judge now, though He is, we can now see Him as a father figure. Now we can approach Him as a son to a father. I heard this illustration not too long ago. It said, there's a difference between religion and relationship. Religion says, oh no, I messed up. God's going to be mad at me. I better run and hide. But a relationship through the Son with God says, oh no, I messed up. I better run and tell Dad he can fix this. There's a difference. We have a new relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And instead of fearing Him as judge, we can now turn and approach Him like a son. And that's beautiful. We can now ask for His guidance and wisdom in James 1, verse 5. We're going to look at that probably next week in our message, in our time in Sunday school. We can now ask Him for guidance and wisdom, and nothing can take us from Him, Romans 8 says. We also rest in His authority and respond to Him with trusting obedience. But the most important aspect of our new identity is that we are no longer slaves of sin, Romans 6, 6 says. And we're going to talk about that in our next point. So how? Again, how? How do we hold to our identity? We remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel every single day. I say this so much that my Sunday school class is probably getting worn out, but it is so true. You have to remind yourself of the gospel every single day. As soon as you put your feet on your floor, right beside your bed, the enemy's at work. He's up before you are. He's working harder than you are. You have to remind yourself of the gospel from the moment you wake up to the moment that you go to bed. Ephesians says that we are already set in heavenly places above. No one can take that from you. That's our identity. We have a place reserved for us in heaven that's being reserved because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We already have that spot. No one can take it. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel every single day. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. Remind yourself of this daily, every minute by minute, because the enemy and flesh work and are going to try and take that truth from you from time to time. The second point, the first mark of a true disciple is we must abide in God's Word. Second point, second mark of a true disciple, must hold to their identity. And the third mark of a true disciple is the true disciple will find freedom in the Son. Genuine freedom comes only exclusively through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We tend to think of freedom as casting off restraint, right? Allowing ourselves to do whatever we want, whenever we want to do it. And that's why there's confusion around the word freedom in Christian circles. But casting off restraint and doing exactly what our flesh desires is not freedom, it's bondage. He talks about the slave in the home. A son remains in the home, but the slave does not remain forever. Anyone who continually commits sin is a slave to sin. If you continually abide in what your flesh is desiring, that's not freedom. That's bondage. That's slave. That's being a slave to sin. And freedom in this passage literally means to be delivered or to be rescued or released from the penalty of sin. It literally means that. And in the Son, we have freedom in two different ways. And what I thought was interesting this morning is the Spirit works in miraculous ways. I was reading Isaiah 55 on the front pew, and it says, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so this song this morning, it literally points to the two ways that we find freedom in the Son. We find freedom from sin, right? We heard the testimony of the one who wrote the song. I once was a slave, chained, and I was unclean. But now I'm not. Now I found freedom in the Son. What's the freedom they receive? Freedom to worship. Freedom to praise. Freedom to lift to their hands and glorify the mighty name of God. Without freedom from sin, we have no freedom to follow Him according to His will. There's two types of freedom that God offers us. Here it is. Freedom from sin is the initial freedom. As you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept His sacrifice as the payment for your sin, you are justified. You now are free from the penalty of your sin. Amen. That's good news. And the second freedom we receive is freedom to submit. We are now free to live in accordance to God's will. We now have freedom to worship, freedom to praise Him, freedom to serve Him, freedom to love Him the way that He was designed to be loved. No longer shackled by the chains of sin and death, we receive freedom to live in a way that's pleasing to God, submitting to His will. Here it is. Real freedom is the ability to say no to the fleeting pleasures of our flesh. That's true freedom, is the ability to say no to the things our flesh desires and the things this world offers us. Those who are mature understand that genuine freedom is the ability to say no to anything that's going to hinder their enjoyment of Christ. Here's the reality, is that every single day, the world is going to offer you things that are going to promise to fill this void that you feel every single day. The world is going to offer you things that have promised that this is going to make you feel better. The majority of those things are things that will stand in your way of your service to the Lord. That is not freedom. that is bondage. Genuine freedom is the ability to say no to anything that is going to hinder you. This is true freedom. Saying yes to something that hinders your service to Christ is not freedom. This is one of the many paradoxical contrasts we see in the New Testament. We lay aside this slave to sin, this submission to sin, to put on this slave and this submission to righteousness. Romans 6, Paul gives it to us very clearly. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become slaves to righteousness. And the standard of teaching of which you were committed and have been set free from sin have become slaves to righteousness." As we lay aside our sin and commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we now put on this bondservant, this freely surrendering and submitting to serving in righteousness to the Lord Jesus Christ. A quote from John Carson I wrote in here, "True freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought to do." Here's the good news. And it is genuine freedom because doing what we ought to do now pleases us. Serving the Lord now pleases us. Walking in His will now pleases us. Those things that we once saw as commands and overburdened burdens that come from His Scripture now please us to do them. So we see Him work in His will and how He works. There also may be no greater contrast in all the New Testament than right here. Verse 34 to 36, this contrast of seeing that the immeasurable condition of the human heart, slaves to sin, completely controlled and utterly in despair because of their sin. This verse 34 gives us the diagnosis of what is wrong with our world, right? We're all slaves to sin before coming to know Jesus Christ. The tense of this phrase is perfect, is present perfect. It literally, it could be read, if anyone continues in sin, those who continue in sin are slaves to sin. Here's the contrast. Here's the good news. In verse 36, the word not only gives us the diagnosis, but it also gives us the prescription. Look what it says. Verse 36 tells us that there is freedom from that sin. This huge contrast of the whole world, the cosmos being broken, and all of us being slaves to sin. Romans 8 tells us that the world is groaning because of the sin of the world. And then the contrast of finding the Son and the freedom the Son has to offer. This meat right here, right around Jesus Christ. He says the only source of freedom is from the Son. The servant may live in the house for a time, but has no guarantee of being there forever. You know, we get so caught up sometimes as Christians, stressing and worrying about what God's next step for our lives are. He cares about those things. Please don't get me wrong. He cares about them. He cares about your relationships. He cares about your career. He cares about your finances. He cares about your sick and lost loved ones. But can I tell you what He's most concerned about? Here it is. He's most concerned about your freedom from sin. If you ever question how much God loves you, you need only look to the cross and see what the price He paid for you was. He paid the price of His Son coming and living a perfect life, dying on a cross and shedding His blood. You know what He did before He shed His blood on that cross? He nailed the record of debt that was due to me and you and covered it in His blood. He willingly went to the cross, yielded up His life that you may have eternal life through Him, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how much He paid for you. That's the price that He paid for your freedom from sin. So He loves you so much that He wants you to know His will for your relationships and your careers. But He is most concerned with your freedom from sin. Galatians 5:1 tells us that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Look at the second part of this verse here. It says, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." This is the same commitment Jesus is giving us today. Whom the Son sets free is free from what? The slavery of sin and the ability to submit to Him. In my time in ministering to small groups and discipleship meetings and one-on-one time, I've encountered many individuals who live on this end of the spectrum in this good news of freedom, and that they can't get past their own past. I'm not good enough to serve in this area. I can't do that. I'm not charismatic. I'm not energetic. I can't speak well. Now, you don't know who I was. You don't know who I am. I've done some things. I've seen some stuff. I can't let go of that. Well, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Well, yeah. Well, then you're free from those things. You're free to serve Him. You're free to worship. You're free to praise. You're free to follow in accordance to His will. And I've seen it time and time again. And here is the good news. This is good news. It's going to seem like a oxymoron. But you're not good enough to do those things. You can't do them on your own. Like, you can't be charismatic enough or energetic enough or speak well enough. And thank God above that that is not a requirement. Because I don't fit it. Neither does Stephen Blanton, the short country guy who preaches up here, I mentioned a minute ago. He does not fit the bill. Jesus took on flesh and took on all of those things for us. Took every single one of our sins to the cross through His perfect life. There is no one in this room who has been too far gone that they cannot receive the freedom in Christ Jesus. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank God that's not a requirement. Jesus has all of those things and stood in our place. Some of us need to begin living in that freedom. I've heard men also say on the opposite end of the spectrum, and women, that there's just this one thing in my life, man, I can't let it go. Like, every time a sermon is preached on lust, every man in their head, every man in the room bows their head in shame, and every person in the room says, oh, he's talking to the men in this room. Just for the boys in here, talking about lust. Every time the preacher preaches on gossip, every man in here is like, yeah, girl, y'all know how you do. You know? And the girls and the men, I've heard men say, that's not going to go away. I'm a man. That's how I'm wired this way. Can we ever let go of that sin? Women in the same way. They say, this is girl talk. This is how girls do. It's just, my mama did it. The girls do it. And we separate and segregate this sin like it has a greater culprit. Like when the Word of God talks about lust, He's not speaking to men and women. And when He talks about gossip, He's not talking about men and women. I've heard men in the Baptist community gossip more than I have a lot of women. And I've seen women lust, and the kind of movies that we watch in our culture speak exactly to women dealing with lust as well. If it wasn't so, not every chick flick would have the guy standing outside in the front yard, covered in rain, in the white t-shirt, declaring his love for them. Am I right? We got to stop segregating these sin and thinking that there's a greater culprit for the seed of every sin is in the heart of every man. I think that's a Jonathan Edwards quote. The seed of every sin is in the heart of every man. And here's the good news, though. To submit and to lay down and roll over, if I can use that illustration, and say that I can't get rid of the sin, is to lower the sacrifice that was paid for it. Because Romans 6, if I read it clearly, says that He paid for every sin, all sin. No sin is greater than Him. And if we submit and we roll over and say, I can't get over this sin in my life, that submission is also a submission that the sacrifice of the Son was not great enough to pay for the sin that I'm dealing with. And last time I checked, the sacrifice of the Son of God was payment for all sin. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. There is no sin in your life under which the Son of God's sacrifice did not pay for. You can lay those things aside. Even it may take a lifetime in our sanctification process, but you can. The Son of God's sacrifice was payment for all of those things. Here's how we're going to close. The how of finding freedom in the Son. This is it. How do I find freedom in Christ Jesus? Well, first, if you're in here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, all this really doesn't make sense to you. Being a disciple of Jesus, this doesn't make sense. That's an ancient word. We don't do discipleship anymore. That's not something that we do today in 2020. If you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ, this is all going to be very fuzzy to you. Not because you're any less intellectual, but because the Spirit of God has not enlightened your heart to what the Word of God says. But I've laid the gospel out pretty clear. Here's the good news. Jesus came, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, never said a bad word, never had a bad thought. He was a perfect child, if you read it in the Gospels. He came and He paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. And before He did so, He nailed your record of debt and my record of debt. And mine was long. To the cross and covered it in His blood. He hung there for hours until he was pulled down, laid in the tomb to rest for 3 days. And then he rose again, took his life back up. We had a team come back from Israel. Is that tomb still, empty? Amen. And they found the bones. He's gone. You know where he went? He ascended to the right hand of the Father where he now intercedes for you and me on our behalf. He paid that penalty for you so that you can have freedom from sin. That is his biggest concern, that you can now rest with him for all eternity if you just submit your life to him and accept the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. I shared this in the first service. It's not really in my notes, but I get emotional when we sing that song. When Chelsea first starts, like, just the very first words of that song we sang, my eyes just well up with tears. I'm an emotional guy anyway. I looked over at my wife and I was like, I can't do it. I'm going to have to cry. Because right where Miss Jan's sitting, 3 rows back, right there on the inside of this aisle here, that's where I found my freedom, right there. The Son came and he redeemed me right there. I walked in this room, an atheist, an adulterer, an alcoholic. Sat in that, I don't know why I sat there. Marriage in shambles. Came with my wife to fix things. You know, I had it all. I had the house, I had the car, I had the gym, and I had a career, and I'm just going to add church to my life and allow it to just fix. I mean, good people do that. People who have it all together just add church. They go to church, so we'll do that. I never expected to meet him personally right there. Right there on the inside of that pew. And that's where I found my freedom. The Son showed me that that is true freedom. The life that I have been living was not true freedom. It was bondage. And that's why my life was so... I just ran into the ground. He had to bring me to rock bottom to show me the freedom in the Son. While I sat right there and heard the good news of the gospel. Later on, I just had some questions. I didn't know what it was about. Went over to Stephen's house over here and prayed to receive Christ across from his kitchen table. I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't, 5 years ago this June, there's freedom in the Son. If you're in here right now and you have hit rock bottom, or maybe you're walking with him. You think that you're walking with him and you've never experienced any of these things that he's saying in his word. The good news of the gospel is that he will meet you where you are. He's patient and loving and kind. Here is the summary. Cliff notes. Ready? Here we go. We will abide in God's word, which means we'll continue in it as disciples. Let it dictate every aspect of our lives. We must submit to the things that we don't like, the things that sound countercultural because they are. We must hold on to the teachings of Jesus Christ and never let them go. As Christians, if you're walking around and you don't spend time with the Lord and his word and in prayer, you are most likely malnourished spiritual Christians. Jesus said it clearly, if we don't abide in his word, we cannot be his disciples. We must also hold to our identity in Christ. The world says we are defined by how much money we make, how much status we have, what our position and our job places are, what our career looks like. People think you're crazy when you walk out of a job and you go submit, you leave a paycheck and you go walk into the doors of Fruitland and say, we shared our testimony this morning, made $200 a week for a family of five. We're not defined by how much money we make, what kind of car we drive, the career we have, our relationships. We're defined and our identity is in the Son, Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of the gospel every single day. And the third mark of a true disciple. True disciples find freedom in the Son of God. The Lord Jesus is true freedom from sin. Now and in all eternity, we can now live in a way that's pleasing to Him. God is more concerned with that freedom than anything else in your life. And until that happens, you won't know God's will. You can seek God's will, you can pray that God would give you this relationship or help you in this situation, but if you've never submitted to Him as Lord and Savior, He won't reveal it to you. So ask yourself, as we close, have I been living like a true disciple? Do I look more like the disciple Jesus described, or more like the Jews who said they believed in Him, but weren't following Him the way that He said? If you're in here today and you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ, I plead with you, please do so. There's freedom in the Son like nothing else. For the Spirit of the Lord is there is liberty. There's freedom from sin, freedom from bondage. He will meet you where you are and He will change your life. If you're in here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple, and you've left the discipline of just being in God's Word and hearing from Him in prayer, return to that. There is a whole aspect of your Christian walk that you are missing out on deeply. How do we hear from Him if we don't look into the Word that He's given us? As we bow our heads and Jacob comes to sing, I just want to pray together. And as we normally do, I'll open this altar for prayer. And if you have any questions about what it means to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please, there's going to be a couple guys up here. I'll be up here. Lord, I pray you'd fill them with courage and boldness to be able to walk up here and ask questions or submit as you move. So let's pray. Father God, you are good to us. Thank you so much for your word. As you said in John 17, your word is truth. Please sanctify us in your truth. May we not leave here unchanged. May we not leave here forgetting what you've spoken to us this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege it is to speak your word and to gather around in the fellowship of believers and hear from you. Thank you for the sweet spirit and the time of worship that we had. Move hearts now, Father. No one's going to move out of that aisle unless you move your heart first. And so, Father, if we are disciples of Christ and we've stepped away from our discipline and hearing from you and seeking you and serving you, Father, I pray you'd move on our hearts to do so. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word that cannot be curbed and quenched by anything else this world offers us that says we'll satisfy. It's a lie. Father, the people in here that do not know who you are, I pray you'd reveal their sin to them and reveal the goodness of the gospel and your Son, Jesus Christ, sacrifice, our Lord and Savior. Move on our hearts now. Lead us in our time to worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.